And I'd invite you to open in your Bibles to John chapter 5 this morning. John chapter number 5. All right, as you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read the first five verses. John chapter number 5, beginning with verse number 1. Here we read that after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. Father, we thank you for recording this incident in Christ's life for us. Now as we see how he dealt with this man, who had such a great need, Father, may we learn that we might be more effective servants of yours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. The last couple of weeks we've been looking at the book of John and how Jesus had encounters with different types of people and how he dealt with each of these different types of people. In John chapter number 3, we saw Nicodemus, a very righteous, self-righteous, religious man who was a pillar of society and yet a man who was lost and who needed Christ to save him. We saw last week the woman in Samaria. We call her the Samaritan woman that Christ made an appointment with and met her at the well. And this woman was far different. We noticed that. She was far different from Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a religious, holy man. The Samaritan woman was the outcast of society, coming to the well in the heat of the day rather than the cool of either the morning or the evening, because she was avoided by all others. And yet Jesus still dealt with her, and we remember her surprise as he spoke to her and asked for a drink of water of one as sinful as her. And Christ not only asked a drink of water, but also offered her the water of life. And she too accepted Christ. Now as we move into chapter number 5, we see a different sort of person. In chapter 3, we saw a religious person. In chapter 4, we saw a sinner. But in chapter 5, we just simply see one who is needy. One who is needy. And by needy, we're talking about physical need. Someone who is sick, often called the impotent man. The man who was physically powerless. That's what the word impotent means, is to be without power. Now, God is omnipotent. And when omnipotence meets impotence, impotence shrinks away into all the power of God as your faith will dictate. But this impotent man was here at this well, at this water called Bethesda, this pool in the sheep market in Jerusalem. Now it's interesting, before we skip over too quickly in verse number 1, that Jesus went up for worship to Jerusalem. You never find Jesus avoiding the feast. There was one time in the book of John when his brothers challenged him to go to the feast. And Jesus said, not yet, I will go, but not yet. Jesus was always about worshiping in the Father's house. If we're to be like Jesus, we'll duplicate that. And it's interesting to find that Jesus was used and found service as he went to the Father's house of worship. But as he was there, here is this impotent man at the well. Now in verse number 4, it talks about this. We would assume it to be a myth, though we really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It just simply says that an angel went down and from time to time and troubled the water. And whoever got in there first after the troubling of the water was healed of whatever disease they had. Now, whether this was just a myth and a fable or if this was real, we don't know. The Bible seems to indicate that it's real. I don't have any problem with it being real. We serve a supernatural God. We have too many people today that look at the miracles in the Word of God and say it just could not have happened. It defies all of the natural laws, and therefore it's meaning something else. Or they'll say the Bible is wrong. Can you imagine anyone saying that? How can they trust the Bible for anything if they'll say the Bible is wrong in even one area? We serve a God who is bigger than you and I can imagine. We serve a God who can do whatever He wants. He has established the laws of nature. He has established all the scientific laws. He can change them should He desire. And we, as we read through the history of man as recorded in the Word of God, we find over and over again where God defied the natural law. Think about Elisha when he took the sons of the prophets down by the river, Jordan River, to fell a beam so they could build a larger home. And the one fella had a borrowed axe, and as he was chopping away, that axe head popped off the handle and fell in the river. And he was concerned because he had borrowed it and was concerned because he didn't have the money to replace it. And he cried out to Elijah, and what did Elisha do? Elisha didn't do anything except call on God. God made that iron swim on the water. It's funny that that son of the prophet was so astounded and amazed that, now remember, it's in running water. I picture it that that axe head is then floating down the river, and that son of the prophet sitting there, you know, just however surprised look, and he's frozen in time because up pops that iron on the water. So that Elijah had to say, hey, go get it. He said, fetch it. God can do these things if He chooses. And that's good to know. That gives us hope that when we face an impossible situation, it is nothing, absolutely nothing to God to resolve that situation. We have probably all have acquaintances that were diagnosed with cancer. And as they went in to get the x-ray to find exactly what needed to be done, they could discover no cancer any longer in that body. We know God doesn't do that all the time. In fact, most of the time He chooses not to do that. But we do know that there are times when God does just those things. And so when we come back to John chapter 5, we read about this pool that when that water was troubled, they believed it was an angel came down and troubled it. Whoever got in there first was healed. Who's to say that God did not work in this way? Because God is the architect of all things, and the architect or drew it up before the earth was formed, before the foundation of the world. And He knew that in the time that His Son, Jesus, would be walking the face of the earth, there would be this man beside the well. This man who needed help physically, 38 years. 38 years, that's a long time to be sick. 38 years. Now, I've had a problem with my hand for 4 weeks now. It seems like forever since I've been able to give someone a good, firm handshake. To be honest, I feel like a big sissy. I really do. That's only 4 weeks. I can't imagine 38 years. Some of you aren't even that old yet in the room. A man who needed help. And a man who had faith in God. Now, he didn't when we are introduced to him here, but before we're done with him, we'll find he has great faith. And so I believe it would be nothing for God to allow this to happen in Jerusalem during this time in order to reach this man. Because remember, God is not willing that any should perish, not even an impotent man who would seemingly have no value to society. Now, here's a real lesson for our politicians today as they have already hammered out this national health care. And the truth of the matter is national health care is national health rationing, where if they don't think your life is worth enough or enough value to society, you're not going to get the treatment. I was just reading where there's one effective drug for breast cancer that is no longer allowed in that health plan because of its expense. Yeah, we can spend literally millions of dollars to rebuild mosques around the world, but we're going to let our own people suffer and die for lack of medicine just because we don't want to pay for it as a nation. All life is valuable. All life is important. All life has meaning. And so God sent His Son to Jerusalem to worship and to meet this man. Now it's interesting to move into verse number 6. When Jesus saw him lie, let me ask you a question. Was this impotent man the only man at the well? Of course not. It tells us just a little bit later as this impotent man responds to Jesus, he says, someone else always gets down there first when the water moves. There's lots of other people there. You can imagine just by watching, if you ever watched Benny Hinn or any other faith healer on television, and I believe that they're all fakes. Now, let's just put it right there on the line. I don't believe they can do anything for those people. There are people who may come up limping on stage and walk off without a limp, but there's psychological reasons. And if you study those things, you understand there's an awful lot of preparation in the music and everything else and just the tone of voice that's used in these settings. But look at how people flock to him and how people are willing to dole out their last dollar to this man who literally has multiple millions and has mansions around the world, who's living the high life. If there's hope, people will come to the one who gives them hope. This pool brought them hope. I believe it was packed. And as Jesus came to the pool at the sheep gate that day, it doesn't say he saw the multitude, as he saw in the previous chapter. After that woman went back to the city, shared her testimony of salvation, many got saved right there, but the whole city came out to see him. And you remember what he told his disciples, behold the harvest. He saw the multitudes. Here's a multitude around this pool, but as Jesus looks, he sees one, just one. I find that very intriguing. Why did he only spot the one? I don't have an answer for that. I'm glad Jesus does spot just one. Because there was a day when I was just one, when I was just a part of a multitude of lost men and lost women, and God in heaven looked down and saw me and had pity on me and had compassion on me and sent His Son from heaven to die on that cross for my sin. And He did the same for you. There was a time when God looked out of heaven, and I believe He did it in eternity past as He viewed the future before He even spoke anything into existence, and He saw your pitiful self as He saw my pitiful self, and He had compassion on you and said, I'll send my Son that they might be saved. That they might be saved. And so He comes to the pool that day. It's packed, absolutely packed. And I believe Jesus had to walk out to this man to have a conversation, because anytime you get a group of people, there's going to be talking. And we find this out on Wednesday. The kids try to be so quiet when they talk among themselves and they whisper, but you get a bunch of them whispering, it's all of a sudden it's a roar. And you can't hear any longer. And so I just picture Jesus trying to step over these people that are laying there, waiting for that pool to move, until He comes to the man. He knew those other people were there, but He chose one. But then the question is asked, not only why only him, then more simply, why him? What did he have to offer society? What did he have to offer God? What did he have to offer Christ? What could he do? He can't get up and walk. He can't go out and tell others. He's limited to being moved by others. And yet Christ singles him out. I think sometimes we devalue ourselves as Christians. If God has reached out and saved you, God says you have an eternal value. You have an inestimable worth. A service that you can do for God that no one else could possibly hope to do. I believe that's why Jesus chose him. He was a sinner like all others. In fact, the implication of what's said in this chapter, it implies that the reason this man was impotent was a result of sin in his life. It seems to indicate that because later on Jesus tells him to go and sin no more. Now, how much sin can an impotent person do? A person that can't get up and walk around. Now, obviously, we can have all kinds of sin, but why would Jesus have to tell him that? The implication is that he had been involved in some sort of sin that brought about his condition, and that man knew it. Man was a sinner, and yet Jesus saved him. The man was not able to move, and yet Jesus knew that he could serve Christ and do things for Christ that none other could do. You know, the application is obvious in our lives. You know, we're just all sinners. We're all in the same boat. And yet God singled you out because you have a ministry for Him that He expects you to do. What is that ministry? Oftentimes you've got to figure that out for yourself. You know, as a pastor, perhaps I could help with some suggestions, but I can't tell you what God's will for your life is. God has given you the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and that's all you need. And you've got to figure that out. But Jesus sees this man who has need. The first thing he does, again, we're looking at how Jesus dealt with them. We all encounter people with needs, whether it be physical needs or whether they be financial needs or they be emotional needs. People have great needs in our time, in our day. The first thing Jesus does here is addresses that need. In verse number 8, Jesus simply said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole. Took up his bed and walked. And so Jesus addressed the need. Jesus took care of the problem, took care of all his excuses of why he couldn't serve God. And now this man was expected to serve the Lord. And we're going to find out that's exactly what he did. But sometimes when we meet a person who has a great need, we have to do what we can to try to help that person with their need. Whether it be a financial need, and I wish we could do more. I wish you could take all the phone calls I have to take of people who have a great need in our city and are looking for someone that can help them, and how many people I have to turn away because we just can't possibly help everyone. But there are some we can help. And God expects those who are helped, He expects something from them. And shame on them for those that don't step forward and serve Him, because most don't. Most don't. But that doesn't absolve us of our obligation. So Jesus addressed the physical need first. Now, after a few questions from the Jews, he immediately began to be persecuted. But this is where we see his faith starting to come alive. In verse number 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." What we see is a change of allegiance. This man is a Jew. The Jews or the Pharisees, previous to this time, were those in whom this man had his allegiance. He was faithful to his country, but now things begin to change because Jesus took care of his problems. Now he's no longer listening to these Jews, but he's listening to Jesus when there's a great contradiction there. You see, these people that have needs, the world is telling them one thing or another, and that's who they're listening to. Until we are able to help them, step in and help them, then we are the authority in their lives. They look to us for advice, and they're going to do what we tell them. And then we can change the subject to spiritual matters. And that's exactly what Jesus does. The Jews ask
him, who is it that told you to take up your bed and walk? And he says, I'm not sure who it is, because Jesus had slipped away in the crowd. But in verse 14, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And then, of course, the Jews began to persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. But what we find is now Jesus seeks the man out. After meeting his physical need, and reveals himself to the man. Now, why didn't Jesus reveal himself to the man at first? The man wasn't ready to hear. The man was obsessed with his own personal need. He was looking to men to meet that need. And so Jesus came as a man and met that need. There's a saying that goes this way. It's not original with me, but it just simply says that you are the only Jesus that some will ever meet. As you encounter people with needs, and those people are naturally looking to man for help, you can step in on behalf of God to meet the need. When the need is met, and they can begin then to think about what made this person do what he did, you can then share Christ. I believe this man was saved and converted. It's interesting, in verse 15, he just expected everyone to be excited about what Jesus had done for him. He just thought everyone would be excited to know that the Savior has come. But we know that that's not the response. We know that's not the response today. We know that there are those who just don't want to hear, those who don't want to be bothered. And so because there might be someone who doesn't want to be bothered or someone who wants to hear, we think, well, I'm not going to share it with anyone. Shame on you if that's your attitude. Because there are men like this impotent man all across the city of Bucyrus, all across Crawford County, all across the state of Ohio, all across the United States of America, all across the world. There are people who are just like this impotent man, just like that Samaritan woman, just like Nicodemus. People searching for the truth. If you're saved this morning, you have the truth. God expects you to share that truth with others. Have you been faithful? Have you been faithful? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for sharing with us your encounters with these three people. There's a lot we could learn if we studied it in even greater detail of how we can then deal with others effectively. But Father, we all have, if we're saved this morning, have the indwelling presence of your Spirit. And so we trust that when you'll give us the opportunity to share Christ, that you'll also guide us and direct us through the filling of your Spirit. But Father, challenge us this morning with the great need that's out there to just simply share Christ with others, because you aren't willing that any should perish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.